All right, so this week's Parsha is Parshas Yisro, and there are a few important sections of the Parsha. One is the story of Yisro and his advice that he offers to Moshe Rabbeinu, how to better conduct the affairs of state. And the other main section, these are not the only two things in the Parsha, but these are a couple of the big ones. And the other main section in the Parsha that is significant, is the Aseres HaDibros. So I'd like to focus on the Aseres HaDibros today, and specifically on one of the Ten Commandments. So if we open up our Chumashim, Parshas Yisro, okay, begins on page 394. And the Ten Commandments begin on page 406. Okay? So, Ten Commandments begin on page 406. So, okay. So let's just put the Ten Commandments up on the board here for a moment. See how many we can remember either offhand or just by looking in the Parsha. So, number one is... Anochi Hashem. Okay, I am the Lord your God. Number two, it's a little bit of a trick question because there's a machlokas what exactly is the first, second, and third, the third commandments. Nevertheless, Anochi number one is belief in God. Number two is okay.
Which represents both the commandments to do and not to do.
Yeah, so just put that down as idolatry, sort of generally speaking. Right, what do we have is number three. Now it's pretty much a clear list. What do we have after the idolatry, Pesukim? What was that, Karen? Okay, so those are a few psukim there on idolatry and paganism and no other gods. What's the next one after that? What? That brings us up to pasuk number 7. So what's pasuk 7 about?
Name in vain.
Okay. Shouldn't take God's name in vain. Right. Name in vain. Next.
Shabbos.
Okay. Then we have Shabbos. Okay. Name in vain. Then we have Shabbos. Right. Then you have... honoring your parents. What's next? Okay, we have all the famous don'ts. Okay, don't steal. Don't kill. What's the next one?
Adultery, steal.
Adultery. Let's do it in order.
Murder is first.
So steal, kill, adultery, or it's kill, steal, adultery, right?
Murder, adultery, steal.
Okay.
No false witness.
Murder, adultery, steal. Number 9, bear false witness. And number 10, covet. Okay. So these are the 10 big ones, as they say, right? These are the 10 big ones. If you had to put a value judgment on which one of these is perhaps the most significant, which would, in your opinion, be the most significant of these of the 10? If there is a most significant. What? Okay. So we have a few votes here for Anochi Hashem. What? Yeah, it depends how you define significance. So however you define it is how I'll take it.
Okay, I would say murder.
Murder. Okay. We have a vote on murder here. Anybody else? Right. I'm Hashem. I'm God. Take the name in vain. Shabbos. Honoring parents. Killing. Adultery. Stealing. Bearing false witness. And do not covet. Anybody else want to take a... Yeah, Paula? Okay, you would say that kibud av-aim, honoring parents, is perhaps the most essential of all the of all of the ten. Why would you argue that?
If you honor your parents, your character will stay away from others.
If you honor your parents, then you'll stay away from this other stuff. Okay. Okay. It also says in the Torah in another place that. You get granted long life. That's true. Okay. Actually, in terms of what Paula says, if we envision the Ten Commandments as two sets of five, two tablets, so honoring your parents would be the base of the first set of tablets, and not coveting would be the base of the second set of tablets, which would sort of indicate that, you know, if you look at it sort of visually, and perhaps even content-wise, that this serves as the foundation for the commandments above. All right, but okay. So just to sort of further your point there. Any other takers? Any other takers? All right. So if you look in the let's read the psukim together, just at the beginning of the Aseres HaDibros. Vayidaber Elokim es kol adverim ha'ilo limor. God spoke these words: Anochi Hashem Elokecha asher hotzeicha me'eretz Mitzrayim mibeis avadim. I am Hashem who has taken you out of the land of Egypt, from the house of slavery. You shall not recognize the gods of others in my presence. You shall not make yourself a carved image. You shall not prostrate yourself before them. Lo tishtachavelahem pasuk 5. You shall not prostrate yourself, lo tavdeim, and do not worship them. Ki anochi Hashem elokecha el kana poked avon avos al banim al shilishim al ribeim lison I. Because I am God who visits the sin of the fathers upon the children, the third and fourth generations for my enemies, but who shows kindness for thousands of generations to those who love me and observe my commandments. So just from like the sheer sort of emphasis over here, it seems that the command against idolatry and fidelity to Hashem is a really, really important one. Next is Pasuk 7, Lo tisa Hashem Hashem alokecha lashav, ki lo yinakeh Hashem es asher yisa shmo lashav, that you shall not take the name of Hashem, your God, in vain, for Hashem will not absolve anyone who takes his name in vain. In other words, that if somebody engages in this prohibition, so there is no forgiveness. This sin will not be absolved. So one could argue that just from the sheer sort of emphasis, idolatry is a big one. From the fact that it says that there's no forgiveness, God will not absolve. For taking this one, that one would sound pretty significant. Let's go on further. Zachar Yom HaShabbos L'Kadsho, the Psukim of Shabbos. So we have, in terms of the quantity of Psukim or the amount of Psukim dedicated to it, sort of sounds like Shabbos is pretty significant. Zachar Yom HaShabbos L'Kadsho, Sheishas Yomim Tavanut, Yom Hashvi'i Shabbos L'Hashem Elokecha, Atovin Chavitach V'Mdachav V'Kachah Shabbos Shareacha. It extends to extraordinary. Number of people in detail. Sheishes Yamim Asa Hashem. 6 days God created the world. Al Kein Berach Hashem Siyam Shabbos V'Kecheo. Therefore, God sanctified the Sabbath. So one could certainly make the argument that Shabbos. So idolatry is sort of from the emphasis. Shabbos from the detail and the sort of the number of psukim or the amount of words dedicated to it. Taking one's God's name in vain. There's no forgiveness to that. Yeah.
What does that mean?
Exactly? What does what mean?
Name in vain.
Ah, very good question. So we're going to get back to that specific question in a moment. I just want to run through the remaining of these commandments. So then the rest, go pretty quickly. Lo tirtzach, lo tinaf, lo tignaf, lo tana b'reyacha eid shaker. Don't, without too much explication. Lo tachmod beit reyacha, do not covet. And there is some nuance in terms of the meaning of lo tachmod, because we have lo tachmod beit reyacha, and lo tachmod eishes reyacha. So there is some measure of explication there. But if you just look at it from, you know, just a simple read of the psukim, again, all of these are important, and all of the mitzvos in the Torah are important, but if these are somehow an essential digest of the mitzvos of the Torah, one way or the other, and again, I'm not saying that these are more important, but the fact that, these are somehow an essential digest of the mitzvos of the Torah, then if within this grouping you try to find some level of prioritization, so we have arguments for one or the other. The one that I want to focus in on is the one that Norm asked about, and that's number three here. Do not take the name in vain. So what exactly does that mean? And why, in fact, is this an unforgivable sin? Right? So what does it mean, and why is it unforgivable? And I think if we sort of answer those questions, we can get to sort of a bigger point here about the centrality of what I would think is important. But if you had to ask me, if you asked me, you know, name a mitzvah or name a prohibition for which lo yinakeh, there will be no, there'll be no going back on it. There'll be no forgiveness for it. So I don't know that one would be the first one that I would think of. I might think maybe a few others on that list I might have thought of on my own, but I don't know that I personally would, and maybe you would have, I don't know, but I know that I personally would have thought of Lo Tisa Shem Hashem El Kechal Hashav. Right? So Lo Tisa Shem Hashem. Do not take God's name in vain. Lo Yinakeh will not be absolved. Okay, so in order to figure to put some sense around this, so we sort of have to understand the two. We have to understand what exactly this means, as Norm asked. That's the critical question. What does it really mean, Lo Tisashe? What does it mean to take God's name in vain? And why is it so that that Lo Yinakeh? So let's take a look at some of the classical commentaries and see if we can make some sense of it. So Rashi says, on your sheet, if you don't have a sheet, you can take a look at Rashi itself. Okay. Or if you want to look at Rashi itself to make sure that we got it right. So Rashi says, Lo tisa shemoshkem chalashav, in vain means to take God's name for no valid reason, idly. Chinam lahevel. And what is a shvuas shav? What does it mean to take an oath for no valid reason? So Rashi is assuming, right, in his explanation here, that taking God's name in vain has to do with an oath. Using God's name in an oath and taking God. So it doesn't just mean you saying Hashem's name. It means in the context of an oath. And what is a shvuas shav, nishba l'shanos esayadua alamud shel even shehu shel zahav. For example, if one takes an oath declaring something the nature of which is evident to be different from what it is. For example, swearing about a stone pillar that it is made of gold. So, in other words, using God's name for an entirely frivolous oath. You know, saying something which makes no sense or is is entirely false. You know, it's frivolous, it's silly, it's stupid, it's false, it's wrong, and it's demonstrably so. So Rashi says putting God's name to that is something which is so bad that it is an unforgivable sin. So I think, if you ask me again, just me, if this is the definition of Lo Tisa Hashem Hashem Elokecha LaShav, I would say that it's not a big deal. Not that it's not a big deal, but it's not a big deal. Right? It's not big. I mean, it's important, right? But I'm not sure that it rises to the level of an unforgivable sin. Okay. But anybody want to say that, you know, give an explanation why that might be? Yeah.
When somebody phrases it along those lines?
Yeah, without sort of going into the technical halachic analysis, but yeah, that's sort of the idea.
Or is that
that he's using God's name to swear something to you know, in order to give credence
and
weight, right? That would be like a shavuas shav. I don't know why somebody would do that. What?
You know, perjury. We hear it all the time.
Right.
So, Rabbi, as a curiosity, shouldn't the litmus test be that if somebody has a gun to your head, okay, that there are sins you cannot do, there are three sins you cannot do, and this is not one of them.
Right. That's
idolatry is one where if somebody has a gun to your head, I'm going to blow your brains unless you worship this idol.
Right.
You have to let him kill you.
Right.
And shouldn't that be the criteria as to what's the most important?
Right. So so the question of whether you have to give up your life for it definitely gives us a perspective to Judy's question before. What, you know, when you said, what do you mean by significant or most significant? And I said, well, whatever you mean by significant is what I mean by it. And Brian makes a good point that if we look at, you know, the question of whether you have to give up your life or something, that would be a good litmus test as well, you know, as how sort of central it is to Jewish life. Yeah.
But we're talking about different sins here. Let's say you didn't give up your life, and you worship, you have a way of the Shua. But for this, you don't have a way of the Shua.
Right. So if we take this on... Right. So if we take it on face value, it might be there's a value to give up your life for X situation, but there might be a different criteria whether something is forgivable or not. In other words, something being forgivable or not might not make it the worst possible crime. They might come from two separate criteria, sets of criteria.
In the example with the gun pointed at your head, you're forced to say something.
Right.
But this is an unforced.
Correct.
Using of the name.
So that it,
that's a huge difference.
Right, right. If somebody forces you into idolatry, you have to give up your life. If somebody forces you to swear falsely, you don't have to give up your life for that.
Would be the phrasing "I swear" or "God is my witness" is the same?
So again, I don't want to get into the halachic minutia of it. I want to keep this sort of on a principle and an idea format. So, okay, so let's take a look at the Ramban. The Ramban gives us, and that's the next page, if you flip the page. Okay. So the Ramban says the following. Kfar nisparish zeh akosov b'divrei raboseinu, shehu oser lihishava b'shem hanichbad larik. We've already established in the Talmud, you know, Rashi formulated it as well, that you can't say these ridiculous kind of oaths. The alderech hapshat, yes or od, shelo yisa al svasav Hashem hanichbad al chinam. So the Ramban says it's not just about a frivolous oath. It's about what we would, like Norm defined it initially, and as I think the art scroll does here, to take God's name in vain. Shelo yisa al svatav Hashem hanichbad al chinam. A person should not use God's name, without purpose. Kilashon lo tisa shem hashav, and he gives us various examples. And look at the second paragraph. Uve emes shegam ze asur V'nikra b'lashon chachamim motzi shem shamayim levatala. Using God's name for no purpose at all. So shem shamayim levatala. Using God's name for no purpose at all. Now that could be just, you know, using God's name in common parlance for no good reason, right? So just in common parlance, or in the halachic universe, to say a bracha, which is an unnecessary bracha or an invalid bracha, you are invoking God's name, and that's two ways in which the rabbis understand Shem Shamayim Levatala. Right, just sort of using God's name for no reason at all, chinam, for no reason at all, or in the context of brachas, to say an unauthorized or an incorrect bracha, which invokes God's name. So again, I ask us the question, is this Shem Shamayim Levatala, which is important, and I don't want to minimize it, is that something that would, in your opinion, yield the consequence of being an unforgivable sin? Lo yinake. So my view, and I wouldn't see that. Ram, yeah.
In today's times, we've taken taken one step further. We can't even say yudkevavke. We can't say we have to use shame. But there's nothing wrong if we just use God's name. But that's considered. If you're reading from the Torah, you can't say God's name unless you say a whole pasuk. I mean, it's gotten to a point where that becomes it doesn't make any sense.
Right. Okay, so it is an interesting thing that, you know, when we're kids, I think even when we're kids, it is ingrained into us the severity of uttering God's name. And I think, you know, maybe what we're doing here is trying to give a little bit of understanding why that is such a severe thing. So take a look at the bottom page here, which I was just reading. Our rabbis already taught. There is a statement of the rabbis that a person, when dedicating a karban to God, should rather than saying La Hashem Ola, to God I give this karban, instead he should say Ola La Hashem, this karban I am giving to Hashem. V'halodvarim kal v'chomer uma im mishu asid lahaktish amra Torah lo yachol shmi ela ala karban. So what we learn from here is something really remarkable. If even in the context of dedicating a karban to God, we don't say La Hashem Ola, to God I'm giving this karban. In other words, making the emphasis on uttering God's name, but rather we say Chatas La Hashem. We are going to dedicate this karban to Hashem. Now it's still using God's name, but it is circumscribing it and putting very significant parameters around it. And the idea, therefore, is that if even in the context of making a vow to give a karban to God, there is such structure about how we use and delicately emphasize God's name or not, then certainly in common speech and in common parlance, it is or is something which is not for, you know, Kodesh purposes, you know, how much even more so that this is really a significant thing. Okay, so, but again, what we've demonstrated here is simply that it's considered a big deal, but we haven't explained yet, either according to the position of Rashi or according to the position of the Ramban, or at least I don't think I've made the case, why it would be a lo yinakeh type of sin, an unforgivable sin. Let's take a look at the Ibn Ezra, which you have on your page. Let's see here. Take a look at the Ibn Ezra, bottom of page 3. Okay. The Ibn Ezra makes the following point. Ibn Ezra says, everybody see it, bottom of page 3, and I'm sorry, I only have it in the Hebrew. What?
Page 5, 6.
Page 3 of 6. Okay. You know what? Actually, let me just read one last piece of the Ramban here on the top of the same page. It says, this prohibition of taking God's name in vain comes right after the prohibition of pagan idolatry. As it is important for a person to have awe and reverence for God and not to give any awe and reverence to some pagan idol, it is also appropriate to give awe and reverence to God's name. So the Ramban says this is sort of a progression. Not worshiping Avodah Zarah is giving due awe and reverence to God, and not using his name frivolously is in that same vein. And it's interesting to note that Avodah Zarah also is a pretty significant prohibition that the Torah actually talks about how terrible it is. Pasuk says, Pasuk 5, don't worship them, don't bow down to them, for I am a jealous God who visits sins of the fathers on the children for third and fourth generations. So these two of Lotisa Shem Hashem and Avodah Zarah seem in the Ramban's view to be connected at the hip, and they're all about showing this awe and reverence to God. And one is like through actual worship, and one is through and showing awe to and reverence to God himself, and the other is to God's name. Okay, and he concludes here by saying, "Kamoshi Yechmir b'Avodah Zarah," just like we're very stringent regarding Avodah Zarah, the Kasav Ha'onesh, that in the Ten Commandments it actually says that there's a punishment for it, because God is a jealous, vengeful God over generations. Kain Kasav b'Zeh Ha'onesh Kilo Yinakeo. So similarly, it mentions the severity of the punishment of Lo Tisa Hashem Hashem. Also, it's something which is terrible. In this case, it is Lo Yinakeo. It is not going to be forgiven. So these two sort of go at the hip. And all we've done is sort of said, okay, intuitively we can maybe grasp why Avodah Zarah is really bad. Ramban connects this to Avodah Zarah, and maybe we can be accepting of why this would be so bad as well. And so if you take that, so then I would say that from the Ramban's perspective, you could say that it is a big deal. Because if you somehow connect this with the essential ethos of the problem of Avodah Zarah, so, then you could accept why it would be such a big deal. Okay, let's take a look at the Ibn Ezra. The Ibn Ezra on the bottom of page 3 of 6 says the following. Lo tisa shem Hashem Elokecha, shem hu kimo zecher. When it says don't take the name of God in vain, so Ibn Ezra says that, number 3, Ibn Ezra says it means a mention, a zecher, Ibn Ezra. It means like just to mention God, just to mention God's name. And he says, and he gives a whole bunch of examples here of using God's name in the Bible, and it's a terrible thing. And he writes the following: V'hinei ta'am lizkor Hashem ki kasher hu Hashem emes kein yihyeh dvaro emes. Why do people use God's name, let's say, in an oath or something like that? Because they want to, as Chaim pointed out earlier, they want to establish that what they're saying has veracity. And so they say, by God, this is so, or I swear by the name, right? This is giving veracity to what I'm saying. So if that's the reason why somebody would use God's name to give veracity to something, v'hine, and therefore, behold, im lo yikayim dvaro ki'ilu machishas Hashem, if a person does not uphold his words, if a person swears falsely, if a person is using Hashem's name to give credence to falsehood, then really he's undoing he's undoing the whole idea of invoking God's name because God is emes, God is truth, and so now you're instead of using God to give heft to something to prove that it is true, you're using God who is all about truth to pursue the anti God, which is falsehood, not the opposite of God, which is falsehood, and that being the case. Again, I'm not sure if that rises to being an unforgivable sin, but it certainly moves in that direction of being something which is really, really, really significant. It's sort of subverting subverting the whole essence of what God is about. And he continues, says, "Uminhag anshei Mitzrayim ad hayom hazeh." Turn the page. If you look at the custom of people of Egypt, even in our day and age, im yishava adam. If a person swears invoking the name of the king, then and he does not fulfill his word, then that person is subject to the death penalty in civil society in his day. The ilu nasan kofer mishkalo, and even if he wanted to pay himself out of it, and pay a lot of money in order to redeem himself, it wouldn't work. He shamed the king publicly because he invoked the king's name for the purposes of his vow, and he didn't come clean on it or come due on it. And therefore, even in common civil society in his day, that person would be subject to the death penalty. Imkain, if that's the case, lamelech baser v'dam, kach. That's how it is in the human world with a human king. So how much more so a person should be careful with his speech when invoking a Shem Hashem. But, yeah.
I don't know if the story is, it's not from the Chumash, but the tradition about the general who says, if I win the battle, I'm going to sacrifice my daughter.
Right, in the Navi. Right.
Right, and then I'm going to sacrifice the first thing that comes out.
Out of my house, right.
Thinking it's going to be an animal or something like that.
Right.
And it's his daughter, and then he feels he has to go through with the oath.
Right.
And that seems like...
Right, and maybe that was a frivolous oath. Maybe that was a frivolous oath, or maybe it was even an appropriate oath. But getting back to what we said, and some of the Rishonim actually use that as an example of how sensitive, this whole issue of taking an oath is, because if you really shouldn't even be doing it for for good purposes, and maybe that was. Technically, maybe that was a good purpose. Who knows? Then certainly, for things other than that, and that just sort of proves the point. You take an oath when you have to. You're in court, and the Beis Din says that you need to swear in order to verify what you're saying, or for the purposes of the case. Right. So if you have to, you have to. But if you don't have to, even for good purposes, we don't want to do it. Yeah.
Was easier for me to assume that when we are ordered not to do this, it almost sounds like an egotistical command from an all-powerful emperor or so on. I think it's helpful for me to reinforce that this is not for Hashem's glory, this is for us to glorify Hashem. So that makes me think, so what is there about this that is helping to glorify Hashem? Okay, not using his name in a commonplace fashion. That's something where you restrict your use of his name for whatever it is that he wants us to use it for, prayer or learning or whatever. But the pitfall is, for the first time I read this when I was a boy, boy, this God is, he's a real egotistical guy. What do you mean? I'm such a big deal, don't even mention my name. You have this with parents. When you refer to your parents, you don't say she or he, or that's how I grew up anyway.
Right.
You always say the name of the parent. So I'm just sharing.
Right. So actually that's a good stepping point for the next line here in the Ibn Ezra. So take a look here. The Ibn Ezra says after the three dots, right? Ba'klal lo matzanu ba'seres ha'dvarim shekasov sham schar tov mefurash rak b'kibud ava'im. The fact of the matter is, if you look in the Ten Commandments, the only time we have a reward, right, is relevant to kibud av, honoring our parents, which was the one that Paula suggested is perhaps the most essential. V'lo onesh mefurash, and the only time that we have an explicit punishment is by idol worship and by taking God's name. V'rabim choshvim, and many believe, ki anosei Hashem lashav lo asa ve'er gdol. It's not such a big deal, right? So why would I think it's not such a big deal? It says, "Va'ani ara lahem," and I'm going to show you, "ki hayakasha mikol halav v'habayim acharav," that this is worse than all the other prohibitions that come afterwards. Why is it worse? Why is it worse that would require to be an unforgivable sin? So Brian said, look at the criteria. If you have to give up your life for it, that should be the litmus test. So the Ibn Ezra says that might be a litmus test for one aspect of the observance of the law, but here's another perspective. He says this is worse than all the other averas, ki harotzeach v'hanoef, because murder and adultery, for example, shehem averos kashos, that are very bad sins, lo yuchal kol es lirtzoach v'lin of ki yifchad. A person cannot, will not spend his day engaged in adultery and murder. And the reason for that is because psychologically, you know, hopefully that's, you know, the case in most societies, is that people are sort of afraid to engage in really awful behavior all the time. There's a certain psychological reticence to constantly being engaged in at least these types of sins. Maybe not shatnes. Maybe people don't think of shatnes that way. Certainly sins like this. Still, you know, a person just can't do it all the time or won't do it all the time, psychologically speaking. Asher hirgil atzmo lihishava lashav. But a person to utter God's name in vain or to take a false oath and becomes accustomed to this kind of behavior, yishava biyomechad shvuasein mispar, in one day can make 1,000 oaths. In one day you're not going to murder 1,000 people, and most people aren't going to do that. I mean, that's a maaseh harig, that is a certainly exception to the rule. But in normal society, to the extent that people engage in bad behaviors, even a bad behavior such as murder and adultery, they're just not doing it all day long. But this kind of sin, where in my mind it's really not such a big deal, and it is a big deal after all, it is a mitzvah in the Torah. It's part of the digested ten essential principles of the entire Torah. That you could do 1,000 times a day. The cholkach who ragil baver hazel shelo yeda shenishma, and you'll be so accustomed to it that you'll do it without even thinking. You won't even know that you did it. That's how easy it will become to do this avera. It's not going to become easy to kill multiple people, you know, without knowing it on a daily basis. V'yimata tochichanu, and if you confront the person, you say, "Lamana shpeita ata? Why did you just swear?" You know what he'll say? He'll swear that he didn't swear. Right? In other words, it was such common practice. You know, I want to use a different example. And what we, in our common parlance, and I'm not associating it, but just as an example, what we call swear words, right? Not a swear, it has nothing to do with this. But we call swear words, four-letter words, that people use as common parlance, you know, all the time. People use it so often they don't even know that they're using it, because it's so desensitized to it, they don't even feel the power of what those words actually have behind them, what those words are meant to, you know, to convey. It's just common parlance. I remember when I was working in private industry, so I had a colleague who commented in a very non-judgmental way. But he said he really didn't understand, you know, why religious Jews have this issue about, you know, not using curse words. Like, what's the big deal? You grow up and you learn how to use them in appropriate context. Like, it's no big deal. And that's exactly the point that the Ibn Ezra is making, that when we become so desensitized to something, then it becomes no big deal. There's some things that the Torah wants us to retain a sensitivity to, that it should be a big deal. Now, so the Ibn Ezra sort of gets us a little bit closer to why this is an unforgivable sin. It sounds like it's not unforgivable because it is objectively the worst thing. It sounds like, according to the Ibn Ezra, it's an unforgivable sin because it's such an easy one to do that we don't really think about it that much, that we need this kind of wake-up call to say, hey, you know, take a step back. This is significant. Don't allow yourself to become inured to it. Yeah.
In language itself, if you keep using the word,
it loses its power.
It loses value.
Right.
Now, when he's talking about taking it in vain, does that mean like, oh, God should help you? When you use it like that, is that using it in vain? When you throw out word, well, expression like that?
So,
is the term meant to be put in a certain category that you don't really use it?
Okay.
Special circumstances.
Right. So there is a there's a debate amongst the Rishonim. So we said over here, it says lo tisa, you shall not tisa God's name. So really, the way to say it, don't take an oath is lo tishba, right? Don't take an oath. So some say that the reason it uses this broader language of lo tisa is in order to encompass not just an oath, but even brachas or common parlance, and really God's name should just be reserved for mandated oaths. So the question is, how broad is this? When we say you shouldn't take God's name, how broad is it going to be interpreted? And I think that that there's some that interpret it, pretty broadly. Yeah.
Wouldn't this also apply exactly what you're describing? Shabbos, that once the person starts doing things on Shabbos, he can do 1,000 things, at least 1,000 things.
Right. So the question is, why is this one in particular different than the others? And when it comes to Shabbos, again, Shabbos has its own, the activities associated with it. There are actions. This is just speech. In our minds, we don't really give the same import to speech that we do to, physical, three-dimensional, activities. So sort of psychologically speaking, a person is much more likely to break a barrier of speech than they would to break a barrier of action. Flip the page to the top of page 5-6. V'ilu lo haya b'Yisrael rak zos avera. The Ibn Ezra is speaking rather passionately here, and he says, if this were the only avera that Jews were doing, taspik laharich hagalos lahosif maka al makosenu, that would be enough to continue the long exile. In other words, that's how bad the Ibn Ezra is saying that this is, because becoming desensitized to sin makes us desensitized to sin, and then we can't even climb our way. How do you climb your way back when you don't even know that there's a problem? And that's goes to sort of the core. And this is a paradigm. So maybe lo tisa shem Hashem in and of itself, is not the worst sin. But it's really the paradigm, because of the kind of activity that you're doing, that allows for a person to become desensitized to the power of avera. And then when we become desensitized, Alcoholics Anonymous, first you have to recognize there's a problem before you can before you can take activity, and this is the doorway out, and sort of lock shuts the door behind you. Yeah.
Well, many people in the daily conversation, whatever you ask them, they mention the word of God, word of Hashem.
Right. So
constantly. Does they fall into that category?
I would the whole idea of saying Hashem means the name, right? So if you said it in English, blessed be the name, Baruch the name, blessed be the name. So we're constantly saying blessed be the name rather than actually the name. And so if we're aware of that, then it reinforces precisely this point, that we're not saying the name. Okay? Yeah.
Sort of going down another road, perhaps, but I think of the Chilul Hashem and the Kiddush Hashem. But one way of, one is elevating the the thought of God. And, you know, we when someone says you've done a good deed and it's a kiddush Hashem, but we're representing God and the best of, you know, what he wants from us.
Right.
And Hashem, the opposite. So I relate that to speaking in vain. It's not just that one word, but the whole representation of God. And, you know, we take him out in the world.
Right.
We have to reflect what he wants.
Right. Reflect him appropriately.
Right.
Right. Okay. I think precisely that's not entirely separate from this point. I think that it dovetails very nicely with this. Okay. There is a... let's see. Where is it? Okay. Take a look on bottom of page 5-6, the Ksav Kabbalah. So we're getting, you know, we start off with an oath and frivolous and it seems like it's not a big deal at all. And I don't think we've necessarily made the case yet, at least for me, convincingly, that this is a big deal. But I think we're sort of moving in that direction with Ibn Ezra being closer to it. Take a look at the Ksav Kabbalah on the bottom of page 5. And he says, Lotisa is about not taking a false swear or an oath. V'huna chalzeh lashon tisa, ki ha'ma'amet davar b'hazkaras shem shamayim, yagbir v'yiromem hadavar lamitaso, ligavhot v'romamot amitat shem shamayim. So when a person uses God's name in some mundane context, what we're basically doing is, on the one hand, we're trivializing God, but on the other hand, we're making a mountain out of a molehill. In other words, we're taking something which is relatively trivial, and we're giving it this great, awesome, standing. And that is creating a society of subverted and confused values and morals, right? What was that? Yeah, so it's according to the Ksav Kabbalah, the idea is taking something which is trivial and making it something which is awesome. So again, is that a big deal? Well, in a certain sense, it is a big deal because it takes something, it totally confuses and crosses boundaries and makes things which are important, not important, things which are important, not important, and you know the whole edifice falls away. What do you want to say, Norm?
I was thinking of the whole word awesome. I mean, it's become like, wow, that ice cream cone was awesome.
It was awesome, I mean, right? Exactly. 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 I couldn't have said that better, right? That ice cream cone is awesome, right? Tell that to an English speaker of the 19th century, and you'll probably get thrown in jail for saying that, right? Or an English teacher from more than 10 years ago. So the point, perfect. So that's exactly, I think, what the Ksav Kabbalah is saying. And again, this moves us, again, I think, closer to the idea that, while in and of itself might not sound like it's such a big deal, take on name in vain, using it but it's about the underlying thing which totally subverts the edifice of reality, of life, of Judaism, of spirituality, of values, and of morals. Okay, I want to finish here with one last approach in the text, and then one idea that I'll tell you orally that I heard. This is a commentary called Pesach Einayim. I'm not really familiar with it. Apparently, it's an Italian parish from the 19th century, or the 18th or 19th century. And there is a statement in the Talmud, and the Gemara says the following, that this commandment of Lo Tisa Shem Hashem is so significant that when a person violates it, nizdaze bedibur, that like the whole world shakes, the whole world quakes when this is, you know, when somebody violates this. So why is that the case, that the whole world would quake when somebody violates this? I mean, maybe the whole world quakes when a life goes missing, when You know, I mean, there's some big ones. Why would the whole world quake? So he cites here Zohar. It starts from the fourth line in. V'yafshar, b'mash kosev b'zohar ha-kadosh, parshas Yisro. D'kishibara ha-olam, when God created the world, kav yachol, as it were, chakak shmo al pnei tahom. God engraved, emblazoned his name on the face of the watery abyss. Kidei shelo yatzif ha-olam, so that way the waters of the of this abyss should not overflow and undo the world and undo the creation. The hanishba l'sheker, and somebody who swears falsely, goreim lahagbia hashem, you cause the name of God to be lifted off of this. You know, it's like God's name is sort of a finger in the dam, in the dike, right? Preventing the waters from overflowing and flooding the world. When a person uses God's name in vain, takes a false oath, nishba l'sheker, he causes that the name of God is lifted up. Lo tisa, what does the word tisa literally mean? It means you shall not lift up or carry. Lo tisa shem Hashem. Do not lift up God's name. So the Zohar says, when a person is using God's name this way, he's lifting God's name up off of this, off of the dam, and now it enables the waters to flow forth and destroy the world. V'zehu lo tisa lo tagbia eshem hanasun ala tahom. Don't pick up, don't lift off the God's name which is on this watery abyss. And when a person swears falsely, the waters want to, you know, flood the world. And for this reason, the whole world quakes when somebody swears falsely. And he says, therefore, so it says, you know, this is an unforgivable sin. So people should be so fearful of this that they won't do it. Okay. So what's the Zohar saying? I think the Zohar is saying, sort of on a mystical plane here, how corrosive this is to the fabric of society and to the fabric of the world. So why is it so corrosive to the fabric of the world? So I think, you know, some of these could be good reasons, like you know, Norm said, you know, an awesome ice cream, everything just gets subverted and confused. What's real? We lose our sensitivity to the things that are important, and this is a perfect example of that. You know, so there could be some underlying reasons here that make it something which is so corrosive to existence. I want to suggest to you. Two points, and with this I'll close. That what the Zohar is basically saying is that false swearing is so bad, I think, because anything which is sheker, anything which is false, anything which is dishonest, anything which lacks integrity, anything which is an unbridled attack on the truth, so that unhinges society from its moorings. If we cannot have some basic understanding of what truth is, right? We live in the world of fake news, right? If we don't have so nobody can trust anybody about anything, right? I can't trust you about anything. I remember, and this is a biographical statement. I remember as a kid that making a decision to myself, I don't remember how old I was, that I wasn't going to lie. Because I decided that if I was going to lie, then I couldn't trust anybody. Because if I'm lying, that means everybody else is lying also. I probably was 15 years old. I was in high school, I think. So I made this decision because I didn't want to live that I couldn't trust anybody. So at the worst, I'd be taken for a ride. But at least I could, like, basically live. It was just impossible to live. So I decided that was my, you know, and I think that's what the Zohar is saying, that this is a big deal. It's not true to say this is not a big deal. It is a big deal, especially if you understand it as taking a false oath or a frivolous oath. that if we cannot have a basic fidelity to truth, understanding that people are, you know, are flawed beings and not everybody always does the right thing all the time. But if there is no basic fidelity to that, then the whole thing falls apart. The entire edifice falls apart. And so it's true that you don't have to give up your life for this, Brian. It is true. But what is also true is that because you know, society can live one here, you know, one this, one lie here, one lie there. But ultimately, this is so important, lo yinakeh, that we want to scare them, you know, scare you that you're not going to do this. Because if you walk down this path the first time, it's not such a big deal. And even the 10th time, it might not be such a big deal. But if everybody does it all the time, then or enough of the time, then the entire edifice falls apart. I want to conclude with something that I heard from a rather non-rabbinic source. And I don't want to tell you who said it, because I don't want you to judge it by the person who said it. I just want you to judge it on its own merits. But I just want to say it's not my my thought. So there are two questions that you have to analyze when looking at this pasuk to understand it. One is to understand, as Norm asked at the beginning, what does it actually mean, lo tisa? And the other is, why is it unforgivable? In some reasons it's self-evidence, some reasons it's not. But it boils down to this word right here, lo tisa. Lo tisa, as we said, means you shall not carry. And lo tisa shem Hashem lashav means you shall not carry God's name in vain or falsely. So a lot of times people do things in the name of God. Doesn't mean about swearing falsely or using God's name, you know, in commonplace, in common parlance. It means speaking in the name of God and acting in the name of God falsely. So what does it mean to act in God's name falsely? It means maybe willfully to say, well, this is what God's will is and I'm acting in God's will. But I think more appropriately or more applicably, it's when people think they're doing God's will and they're willing to go the distance and do whatever they have to do because they are representing God's will to subvert society, really. You know, I'm going to steal because it's God's will. I'm going to do this because it's God's will. Once I am out there in the world proclaiming myself as the representative of God's will, that is lo tisa shem Hashem Elokecha lashav. You do the best you can. We all together do the best we can to do Dvar Hashem. But nobody has a monopoly on what Dvar Hashem is as it relates to this, to XYZ moment in time. We know the general values and we know the basic mitzvahs, right? But how to act in this situation or that situation is usually a judgment call. It's a judgment call on how to apply a value of Hashem. You know, I mean, if it's violating Shabbos, so it's violating Shabbos. There's nothing to talk about. But very often, it's not about whether, you know, this is kosher or not kosher, or whether this is a violation of Shabbos or not a violation of Shabbos. It's about applying God's values in the world. And that's not so easy to figure out what's the correct application. And lo tisa shem Hashem elokecha lashav means, I think in this view, and this is how I feel it's rather meaningful for me, is that a person should not go out there into the world brandishing the banner of God as the justification for foisting their values upon you or me or anybody else. Because that's when we go down that path. So, you know, we can insert some of these other things back into it. You go down that path, and it can become very dicey. The edifice can fall apart. A person is not able to see that maybe there's another way of looking at it other than the way that I'm looking at it. Because when I go down that path and I say, I am reflecting God's will in the world, I mean, how do you argue with that?
Crusades.
What?
Crusades.
Right, okay. So, you know, we see in our current, in modern life, outside of Judaism, like you said, how that manifests itself. But even within a non-violent, just values-oriented, society, it could be a dangerous way to march and could ultimately disintegrate, the society in which we live. So all the Ten Commandments are important. All the 613 commandments are important. Some of them you have to give up your life for. Some of them are we are given punishments for. Some of them we're given explicit rewards for. And Lo Tisa Shem Hashem Elokecha Lashav, not taking God's name, is a pretty important one, which could have which could help us inform how we conduct ourselves in our daily lives. Yeah.
So the version I heard was Lo Tisa, reflecting carrying God in your pocket.